Over on page Yud Beis in Brachas, Ois Yud Dalin. We're going to be talking, first the Gemara is going to be continuing on the topic of Yisurim that we talked about in some detail yesterday. One thing we discussed in the course of that is that we said that if Yisurim calls a person to interfere with a person's davening or with a person's learning, ba'avoida, then they're not Yisurim Shalaba. Or even we said there's an opinion they may still be Yisurim Shalaba, but still that a tzaddik doesn't want those kinds of Yisurim. So the Gemara tells a couple of stories in that connection, which also ties in with what we said at the end yesterday about Rabbi Yochanan and his Yisurim and what happened with his 10 children. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan Cholosh, Rabbi Yochanan one time was not feeling well. All the Gabi Rabbi Chanina, so Rabbi Chanina came to visit him. Omale, and he asked Rabbi Yochanan, Chavivin Alecha Yisurim, are Yisurim something valuable and precious to you, or would you rather be rid of them? Omale, so Rabbi Yochanan answered, Loi hein v'loi scharon. I don't want them and I don't want their schar. Because, you know, again, you're supposed to accept Yisurim Ba'ava, but in this case, in other words, it was interfering with his learning Torah. The very fact that we're going to have to say that he had to give him his hand and help him out of bed shows that up till then he was too weak to get out of bed and be able to learn Torah properly, so therefore Rabbi Yochanan saying it's not worth it. Omalei habli yadoch, so Rabbi Chanina tells Rabbi Yochanan, give me your hand. Yahav le yodeh, so Rabbi Yochanan stuck out his hand to Rabbi Chanina, va'oikmei, and then Rabbi Chanina was able to get him up and heal him from his illness, and he was back to normal. It's brought in Sifrei Kabbalah. It's brought from the Arizal. We have famously there's the many Shemus of Hashem that are derived from Psukim in Parshas Beshalach. Over there, you have the three Psukim back to back that have 72 letters each. Actually, the idea of those names goes back long before the Arizal. Rashi already mentions it on the Gemara. So you have, if you take the first and the last pasuk in order, and the middle pasuk, you reverse the letters, and you end up with 72 three-letter combinations, each of which represents a name of Hashem. So the Arizal was Megala, that each of them has to do with a particular thing. So he mentions one of those Shemus is Yud, Lamed, and Yud, which has to do with Refuah, and he says that's hinted at in the expression of it here in the Gemara, Yahav Le Yodeh, which has that acronym of Yud, Lamed, Yud. So with the koyach of that name of Hashem, he was able to cure him. It's also Gematria 50, right? There is an idea that it says that the word... So there is an idea, actually, that says that the word chola is gematria 49, and therefore a person is chola when he's lacking the 50th level. So yeah, that may also relate to this, then, that shame, which is gematria 50, helps overcome that. So the idea is shame ayin beis. So usually when we talk about shame ayin beis, usually it means something else. Usually in chassidus, when we talk about shame ayin beis, it means there's an expansion of the letters yud kei vav kei that adds up to the gematria 72. Yud can be expanded to Yud Vav Dalet. Hey can be expanded in various ways, one of them to being Hey Yud, and so forth. And so you end up with a gematria of 72. Right, so then it's associated with Chesed and so forth. Right. But here we're talking about something else. Here we're talking about those three psukim that each have 72 letters in them, and from them you get 72 three-letter names of Hashem. Yeah. Right. Yeah, so 72 is a gematria of Chesed, and three times that is Gvura, and yeah, there's a lot about that. Okay, so the Gemara asks, "Amai?" So the Gemara asks, "Why?" So the Gemara asks, "Why did Rabbi Yochanan need Rabbi Chanina to help him up? Loikim Rabbi Yochanan lanafshei? Why couldn't Rabbi Yochanan get himself out of bed? Why couldn't he? Why couldn't he heal himself?" As a matter of fact, the Rabchia ba'Aba cholash. As a matter of fact, we find that Rabchia ba'Aba who was a Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan, one time was sick. But all the gabei Rabbi Yochanan, and Rabbi Yochanan came to visit him. But Amalei chavivin alecha yisurin, and he asked him the same question: are yisurin precious to you? Amalei lehein v'lei scharin. Rabchia ba'Aba also said, neither they nor their schar, because it's not worth it if it's interfering with my avoda. Amalei havli yadoch. So Rabbi Yochanan tells him, give me your hand. Yahav le yodeh va'ukman. He gave him his hand and then got him out of bed. So if Rabbi Yochanan has that koyach, then why couldn't Rabbi Yochanan use it for himself? So that's the question. Why can't he get himself out of bed? So Amri, so the answer is, they say, a prisoner can't get himself out of jail. So therefore, in other words, when Rabbi Yochanan himself is in this situation, he can't help himself. He needs the schus of another tzaddik, Rabbi Chanina, to help him up. Meanwhile, though, Rabbi Yochanan himself had that ability to be able to help Rabbi Chia Ba'aba later on. So which my Shaw points out, in other words, the point is that the Gemara is not asking about Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, why didn't he get himself out of bed? Because, okay, maybe he didn't know that it's possible to do that. But Rabbi Yochanan obviously knew from his experience with Rabbi Chiya bar Abba. So why, when he was sick, did he need to wait for Rabbi Chanina? And the reason is because Ein Chol b'shmatra atzmei. Another story in this connection, Rabbi Lazar Cholosh, one time Rabbi Lazar, who was a Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan, was not feeling well. All the Gabei Rabbi Yechanan, so Rabbi Yechanan came to visit him. Chazer to have a kogoni b'bayis ofel. He saw that Rabbi Lazar was lying in a dark house. So the house didn't even have windows. We had that expression earlier on Nandaf Beis or Gimel or so. A person might be sleeping in a dark house and he doesn't even know when it's light outside. So here, we find in many places in Chas that Rabbi Lazar was extremely poor. So apparently he was so poor that he couldn't afford a house with windows in it. So the first thing Rabbi Yochanan did, Galya Ladare, he uncovered his arm, the nuf on the hoira, and a light lit up the room. Because Rabbi Yochanan was so handsome, he was so beautiful, we find in Bava Metzia, we're going to mention it in a minute, what Maharsha says about it, that therefore, like his skin glowed, and there was light in the room because of that. Some of the Mephoshim say that it might be metaphorical. But so in other words, the fact that Rabbi Yochanan is there already helps light up the room. Now, Chazia to have a kabochi, Rabbi Lazar. Now, when there was light to see by, then Rabbi Yochanan saw that Rabbi Lazar was crying. So he asked him, what's the matter? Why are you crying? Is it because you haven't learned as much Torah as you would have liked to? Now, by the way, you know, let's consider for ourselves, Rabbi Lazar is one of the major Amiroyim in the Gemara. You have him, you know, you probably can't go more than a few pages in Gemara without coming across his name. And Rabbi Yochanan is thinking that Rabbi Lazar might be thinking conceivably that he hadn't learned as much as he was supposed to. Shows the self-judgment that a yid should have on himself of what I've accomplished and what I have yet to accomplish. Anyway, so if that's because of that, it's not so much to worry about. Shaninu, after all, we learn in the Mishnah at the end of Menachos, Echad Amarv Echad Amamit, when a person brings korbanos, whether a person brings a large amount or a small amount, it says by Reach Nichoyach, by a korban of a larger animal, of a smaller animal, by a bird, by a mincha, all of them, it says Reach Nichoyach Hashem. Because the point is, as long as you're mechaven, you're doing whatever you can for Hashem. He's saying that look, I mean, to a certain extent, such things depend on mazel. Marsha brings over here the expression hakol torah b'mazel afilu sefer torah shebehefel. So it may have been your mazel that you there's a little limit how much you're capable of accomplishing in Torah. So that's nothing to cry about. And the imishum mizoni, is it that you're crying because you're very poor and you don't have enough food to live off of? In fact, you have a story in Masechta Tainis where one time it says over there, Rabbi Lazar had blood left and you're supposed to have something to eat afterwards in order to strengthen yourself, and he didn't even have something normal to eat. And then, so he had like something that is not really good for you. I think like garlic or something, and he fainted. So he was miserably poor. So Rabbi Yochanan says, is that what you're crying about? Look, lo kol adam zoicha l'shtei shulchanos. After all, not everybody in the world is zoicha to have the two tables. You're going to have an amazing table, la'asid lavoi, in Gan Eden. Not necessarily can you expect that you're going to also have a table of gashmius in this world. Again, as Maharsha says, that also depends on the mazel that Hashem set up when you were first created. In fact, in that story in Tainis, Hashem makes an offer to Rabbi Lazar. Says, do you want me to recreate the world all the way from scratch? And maybe your mazel will be better this time around. So it depends on mazel. So what are you so worried about? By the way, Tosfos points out, the fact is, of course, we do know that there are some tzaddikim who are zoicha to two shulchanos. So Rabbi Yochanan is not saying, don't you know that nobody is zoicha to two shulchanos? He's just saying not everybody is. Some people are, some people aren't. Imishum boni, are you concerned because you don't have children? As we learned yesterday, either that a person might not have children to begin with, or because he had children and they passed away. We said if they passed away, then it's Yisurin Shalava. So are you? Or is it because of that? Dane Garma Dasid Obdir. And let me show you, as we talked about yesterday, here's the bone from my 10th son, which he carried around as a keepsake in order to help be Menachem Avelim. By the way, after Ma'ariv yesterday, Rabbi Ozuba mentioned an interesting point. We were talking about yesterday, if it's a bone from his son, isn't there a mitzvah to bury it? So we said a few possibilities that it might have been a tooth. It might have been, we said Maharatz Chaya says it might be a bone left over from the Soda Savra. But he mentioned an interesting point. Given that we learned yesterday that Nissen Goyen says how that 10th one passed away as he fell into a boiling vat and was essentially cooked to death, then it could be this particular bone separated from him while he was still alive. And then the Noda Behuda brings that maybe in that case, a limb that was taken off a person while he was alive may not necessarily need to be buried. Which, by the way, is negeya as far as questions of organ donation and other such things. But in any case, so that might explain how he's that might be one explanation how it is that he's allowed to carry it around and doesn't have a mitzvah of burying it. Anyway, so the point is, so he's telling Rabbi Lazar, so what are you crying about? Amalei, so Rabbi Lazar answers, Lahai shufra deboli ba'afra kabachina. I'm crying about this beauty, meaning yours, Rabbi Yochanan, that eventually is going to decay in the dust. Eventually, you're not going to live forever. Eventually, that beauty is going to be gone, and I'm crying about that. Now, is that a thing to cry about compared to Torah and all the other things? Maharsha says the vote is, in Bav Metzia, when it talks about how beautiful or handsome, whatever you want to say, Rabbi Yochanan was, it says that Rabbi Yochanan says on himself, I'm the last one left from the beautiful people of Yerushalayim. In other words, when you looked at Rabbi Yochanan, he lived a couple hundred years after the Churban, you could still see a semblance of the beauty of Yerushalayim before the Churban. So now Rabbi Elazar is saying, I'm crying about that, because once you're gone, then that last vestige of the beauty of Yerushalayim from the time of the Beis Mikdash is going to be gone. So Omalei, so Rabbi Yochanan tells him, Al Dov Vade Kabachis. Yes, you're right. That is indeed something that's worth crying about. Ubachu Tavayu, and then they both cried together about that. Then, as they continued talking, he asked, like Rav Chanina had asked Rav Yechon, and like Rav Yechon had asked Rav Chiba Abba, are these Yisurim precious to you? Do you want them? And Rav Elazar said, neither them nor their schar. So he tells him, give me your hand. He gave him his hand, and he helped him stand up. The Rebbe once talked about, by the way, in a sikha, the interesting point we see from all these stories, the importance of a handshake between two yidden. You see over here that one gives the other his hand, and they shake hands, and that's already enough to get a person out of his sickbed. It could be he didn't want to accept tzedakah. It could be that whatever people gave him, I mean, you know, the other people in those times weren't necessarily all that rich either. Maybe whatever they gave him was, you know, just had to go on expenses and whatever, and he never was able to. Yeah. Given that Gemara in Tainus says it was a matter of mazel, then apparently whatever they tried, I'm sure people tried, but I guess it didn't do any good. But yeah, it could very well be also that he didn't want to take tzedakah. After all, we just had in Gimel Parakim of Rambam, the end of Hilchos Matnas Aniyim, that a person should do as much as possible to avoid taking tzedakah. So yeah. Another story involving where somebody suffered a loss and the Chachamim came to talk to him about it. So here it's not a loss of health or of children or whatever, but it's a loss of a large amount of money. So Gemara says, Rav Huna havelei tof dani dechamra itbuf. Rav Huna had 400 barrels of wine that went sour. Or the other gersa, the way it's printed in the Gemara is tkifulei arameya dani dechamra. 400 barrels of wine of his went sour. Now Rav Huna, we find in other places, also in Masech Tainus, was very rich. The Gemara mentions in Tainus, for example, that on stormy days, they would take him around the city in a golden carriage, and he would check if there are any walls that are in danger of collapsing because of the storms, etc. So he was very rich, but still 400 barrels of wine going sour is a huge loss even for him. So that it should all happen at the same time is unusual enough in itself. So, So Rav Yehuda, the brother of Rav Salah Chasida, and the other Chachamim went to visit Rav Huna. Others say that it was Rav Ada Ba'aba and the Chachamim went to visit him. And they said to him, you know, you should check, Rebbe, you should check into what you're doing. We talked about before that Yisurim, we said before that the person has Yisurim, then you fashbish b'maisav, this is Yisurim for you, so you should check in and find out whether you're doing anything wrong. Amalahu said, Rav Huna tells them, why am I suspect in your eyes? Do you think I've done something wrong? Amri Lay, so they answered him back. Mi choshed kuchabrichu de ovid dina bloy dina. On the other hand, are you suspecting Hashem that he would do, that he would judge you like that, and punish you like that without a valid cause? This was Ashkacha Prat, this was in this morning's Slichas, that we know. We say to the Ebishter, we know that ein dina bloy dina, but please have Rachmanis on us. So that expression comes from the Gemara over here. So the word din in Hebrew or dina in Aramaic actually has a double meaning. It can mean punishment, and it can also mean justice. So ein dina b'loy dina means there's no punishment without justice. Hashem doesn't punish a person unless he has a just and valid reason to do so. So that's it. So those are the two meanings of din. So we had it in this morning's Slichas. We had the same expression. So the fact is, if Hashem caused you this disaster, there must be a reason for it. Try to figure out what it is. Omalahu, so Rav Huna says, I myself don't know. If any of you have heard anything that I've done wrong, then speak up. I myself, I've done a cheshbon and nefesh, and I can't find anything. Amrilay, so they said to him, Hachi Shmialon, we've heard, that you, Rebbe, are not giving some of the branches of the grapevines to your oris. So we have throughout Shas, your person would have a field or a vineyard or what have you. He'd be too busy to take care of it himself. He'd contract with an oris, a sharecropper, who would take care of the thing, and then he'd get a certain percentage of the crops. The rule is when it's a vineyard, you have to give him not only a certain percentage of the crops, you also have to give him throughout the year, you're pruning the vines, you're cutting off dead branches or extra branches or whatever, and you have to give him his fair share of those as well. So now they're telling Rav Huna, we heard that you're not giving your artist his fair share of them. So maybe that's why. Midya keneged midya, you're not giving him from the branches of the grapevines. Therefore, you end up that you're not benefiting from the wine that was made from those grapevines. Amalahu, said Rav Huna, tells them mish kashavik le midi. What do you think? Mish kashavik le midi. Mine, what do you think? Is he leaving me over any of these pruned branches anyway? Hakagoniv le kule. He's already stealing the whole thing. So now Rashi uses the expression, he doesn't say, I know for sure. He's saying, don't you think he himself is suspect that he's taking a lot more than his fair share? So in other words, so why should I have to give him if he's anyway taking more than he's supposed to? Amri Leh, so the Chacham answered him, Hainu da Amri Inshi. You know what? This bears out the expression that people say, Bosa ganva gonuv, when you steal from the ganav, the time of time, then you yourself are tasting a taste of gneva. So they're hinting to him with all of this, in other words, that he's not acting correctly. And in fact, Tosfos says, really, that's why in the first place, why did they come to visit him in the first place, was because they knew about the situation and they wanted to get him to correct it. So it's true. They're telling him maybe technically al pi halacha, you would be allowed to. There is in fact a concept in halacha called ovid inish dinu l'nafshe, that if a person sees that he has something that's in somebody else's possession illegally, then he's allowed to take it away from them without necessarily going to Beis Din. Nevertheless, they're telling him that's not the right way to do. Take the guy to Beis Din if you think you have a claim against him, and rather than taking it for yourself. In fact, actually, by the way, the Chofetz Chaim in Hilchos Lashon Hara points out an interesting thing. When Rav Huna is telling them, isn't he saying Lashon Hara against this guy? So he explains that no, because it's one thing. So you have, for example, he tells there's a story in Bava Basra where Rav Shimon Berebi one time wrote a document and it was written in a way that shouldn't have been written al pi halacha. And Rebbe says, how could you do such a thing? And he says, I didn't write it. Yehuda Chaita wrote it. And Rebbe tells him, Kloch Lashon Hara, stay away from Lashon Hara. The difference is over here, the Chofetz Chaim says, first of all, he's not saying the guy is for sure saying, for sure stealing. That's why he points out to Rashi's explanation, isn't he suspect in your eyes? No, I'm not saying 100% for sure that he's stealing the branches, but I have very strong reason to suspect that he is. Number two, there's nobody else involved. It's either him or the artist. So therefore, if he to clear his name, then he would be allowed to say that I think the artist is stealing. But nevertheless, the Chachamim are saying it's not a good thing to do. You get used to stealing that way, and you yourself, it's considered a certain degree also stealing. So Rav Huna says, fine, Kabil na alai diyahiv nalei, fine, I'm accepting on myself that from now on I'll give him his fair share of the branches. And yeah, if I have a problem that he's taking too much, then I'll take him to Beis Din. So what happened? One version of what happened is that the 400 barrels of vinegar, a nest happened and they turned back into wine. So once he fixed up what he had done wrong, then yeah, that automatically then the punishment was reversed. The fact that he made up his mind from now on, that's enough. Yeah, because certainly when he says he's going to do it, then we know he's going to follow through. The ikad amri, others say others say what happened was the price of vinegar all of a sudden went up, and now he was able to sell the 400 barrels for the same price that he would have gotten for them as wine. And the difference between the two versions might depend whether, for example, whether it's tshuva me'ava or tshuva me'ira, nasan le'kazochias, in which case it can turn back into wine, or tshuva me'ira, in which case it's just that he doesn't lose any money, but it still remains vinegar. Okay. So this was all, this whole thing of Yisurin was kind of a digression from the original topic, which we were talking about Krishma Shalamita and Tefillah, and we were saying that when a person is careful with Krishma Shalamita, then Yisurin Mazikin and Yisurin stay away from him, and that led into this whole side discussion about Yisurin. So now getting back to Dinim of Tefillah, and in particular, we talked about before the idea that tefillah should be as soon as possible after a person gets up. We said, in fact, or according to Rabbi Shor ben Levi, we said even Shemana Esther of Ma'ariv should be as close as possible to when, or actually we said according to Rabbi Yochanan, we said that Shemana Esther of Ma'ariv should be as close as possible to when he goes to bed. So you have Shema first and then Shemana Esther. So now in this connection, Tanya, Abba ben Yomin Omer, Al Beis Dvorim Ha'isim Tzitar Kol Yomai. There were two things that I was always careful about throughout my lifetime. Style literally means that I was troubled by it, but in other words, I was always concerned to make sure that these things are done right. Number one, al tefilosi shtehe lifnei mitosi. Number one, that my tefillah should be in front of my bed. Now that sounds like at this point that it means that he would daven that he'd be standing there and then his bed and then the wall, which the Gemara is going to ask on that soon, that the lechorah you're not supposed to do that. But so we'll see soon what lifnei mitosi means, but the havamina is that this is what he thinks. And number two, val mitosi, and about my bed itself, shetena sunna ben sofen ledorim, that it should be placed in a north-south orientation with either the head or the foot of the bed, either the head of the bed to the north and the foot to the south, or the other way around, but not east and west. Because, so Rashi says, why not? Because the Shechina is, you have different opinions in the Gemara, in Bava Basra and in some other places, whether the Shechina is primarily in the Ma'ariv or in the Mizrach. So therefore, it's better that when you have your bed, especially his bed is going to be used for Tashmish, it's better to not have his head or his feet pointing in the direction of the Shechina. So towards the east or towards the west. That's why he would have the head of the bed facing north and the feet of it south, or vice versa. That way his head or his feet, especially during Tashmish, are not facing towards the direction of the Shechina. We're actually going to have we're actually going to learn halachas about it towards the end of the Masechta. We're going to have certain dinim that apply mitzad moda mikdash, mitzad the fact that you have to be respectful of the Bais Mikdash even nowadays, and therefore you have certain dinim about the orientation of your bed and also of your bathroom if you're going outdoors. We're going to learn about it. We're going to learn about it a long time from now when we get to the end of Masechta Berachos. That's the shame. We have a long way to go to get there. In Shulchan Aruch it does mention this concept, but on the other hand, it also mentions that if it's easy enough to arrange, then fine. But if not, then it's not active, especially because then he brings up Yizoyah where Davka should be east and west. So the Ma'isa, that's what it says. That's what it says. I'll be Kabbalah. Yeah. So the Ma'isa. So the Ma'isa doesn't seem that people are generally nizer in it. Maybe also Eretz Yisrael is different than Chutz La'aretz. That's also possible. Yeah. Okay. So let's figure out. Al tefilosi shtehei lifnei mitosi. So when he says my tefillah should be in front of my bed, my lifnei mitosi. What does he mean in front of my bed? Ilema lifnei mitosi mamish. Does he mean literally in front of my bed? That his bed is going to be between him and the wall when he's davening Shemoneh Esrei. How is that? Others say that's taught in a brisa. That how do we know when a person is davening, he shouldn't have anything between him and the wall? Shenema vayasev Chizkiyahu ponev alakir. The pasuk says Chizkiyahu, when he was sick, turned his face to the wall by his spalal Hashem and davened to Hashem. So we see you're supposed to be right in front of the wall. Now, the reason for it is basically in order that the person should not be distracted. He's able to be mechaben more when he has the wall in front of him rather than something else. However, Tosfos brings over here that if it's a piece of furniture that's fixed in place, then it's not a problem. So here we're talking about the bed is not something that's permanently in place, moved around as necessary. But if you have, for example, like a cabinet or something that's permanently set in place, doesn't even have to be attached to the wall, let's say, but just you always leave it there, then that wouldn't be an issue. I mean, Shulchan Aruch brings other exceptions as well. For example, a shtender that you use to daven with, or things like that. So the point is, why is he being makbid to dafka have his bed? So the answer is loytem lifnei mitasi ela ema somoch lemitasi. You're right. What he means is not that it should be in front of my bed, as in my bed is physically there, but it should be as soon as possible after I get out of bed. So in other words, Rashi explains, I was always careful. I wouldn't be doing malacha. I wouldn't even learn Torah from when I got up until I say Kriyas Shema and Daven. Now, Tosfos actually points out, so where is there, why would there be an isser to be oisik in Torah before davening? To do malacha, fine, you might get distracted, but what's wrong with learning? So there are actually poskim that talk about, among other things, there may be rishonim who talk about, among other things, there may be a difference, for example, whether you're learning and davening b'yichidur, or whether you're learning and davening in shul. We're there, there's less of an issue of learning before davening, because then you're not going to miss the minyan. They're all over there. And then there are other distinctions that are drawn as well. One thing is actually, so the Alter Rebbe actually talks about in a maimer in the Kutta Torah in Parshas V'zayis HaBaracha. He says it's not based on what Tosfos is saying. It's true, there's not really so much of an isser. But the point is, in other words, the ikker is that you want to have davening first and then learning, because then that makes the learning on a much higher level and makes it much more effective. So the point is not don't learn before davening. The point is the davening should come first and then the learning should come after that, so that the learning itself will be on a greater and higher level. So that's Abba Ben Yamin was saying that I was always careful about that. Then he says, Val mitosi shetena sunam and safram ledarim. He says, I was always careful that my bed should face either north or south. Why? What's so great about that? So by the way, Marsha points out another point over here about this association with tefillah and the bed. The vote is, in other words, we're talking about that when he says lifnei mitasi, he's not talking about shachris. Now we were talking about Rashi and Tosfos are understanding that we're talking about shachris, that he would daven shachris as soon as possible after he got out of bed, without doing malacha in between, or without learning Torah in between. Marsha says no, we're talking about before he went to bed. Samoch lemitasi, as soon as possible before he went to bed, he would daven that Hashem should give him children. So now comes the next thing in the Gemara, that when a person does that, when a person makes sure that his bed is positioned properly, then Hashem will then he has a bracha that Hashem will bench him with proper children.
What, the north and south?
The north and south, right. So in other words, Marsha says that's why these two things are connected, because in other words, there's two things. Number one, he would daven that he should have good children, people that are oisik for Torah over mitzvahs. And number two, then he would take the steps as far as positioning his bed properly in order that should happen. When a person puts his bed between north and south, then he will have male children, he'll have sons. Throughout Shas, we find many times where the Gemara will give various schoolers to have boys. Now, I mean, a person has to have girls as well. You know, if nothing else, he has to be Mekayim Pruavu. But you do have Gemaras that mention that, for example, a girl is the Gemara in Sanhedrin, for example, that says that a girl is sometimes more of a worry for her parents throughout her life. What's going to be with her when she's little? What's going to be with her when she becomes Bat Mitzvah? What's going to be with her as far as finding a Shidduch, etc. So in that sense, like having a boy is a little less of a mental strain on the parents. But also Bechlal, I mean, we've talked about this idea before, that a Zohar is a Mashpia and a Keva represents Makabel. So we don't even have to be talking about the actual gender of the children. We're talking about more what they're capable of accomplishing in the world, whether they're going to be Zohorim, whether they're going to be Mashpiyim, or whether they're going to be the more than a Keva type who is a Makabel. Marsha points out, though, that it can mean schorim in the simple sense, because he wants children who are tamid chachamim, and tamid chachamim are going to be boys. Women don't have a mitzvah of learning Torah. So, uh, So call it heavenly bonim scholim shenemar, as the pasuk says, utsfuncha to male vitnam. Literally, the pasuk means with your hidden things, you will fill up their belly. Yisbu bonim, they will be satisfied with children. But the Gemara is doushing the word utsfuncha meloshen suffering. So when you're careful with the matter of suffering, then to male vitnam, then Hashem will fill up the belly of the wife with children. They'll have children, and specifically bonim means bonim as in sons, as opposed to daughters, as we said. Rav Nachman Yitzchok Amar Af Ein Ishtem Apelos Nefalim. Rav Nachman Yitzchok says also such a person who is careful with that, his wife won't miscarry. And we know that Sivacho Tzfuncha Tamale Vitnam, because here it's using the expression of the belly being filled up. Uchtivasim, you have by Rivka, by Yimlo Yemeleletis, Vihine Sem in the Vitna, it was time for her to give birth, and there were twins in her belly. So we see, in other words, the word Beten refers to having a full term pregnancy and having a normal child. So as a result of that, because he's careful with that, and therefore he has these schosim.
The position of the bed,
that's what we're saying. And again, it's not just maybe the physical position of the bed. Again, like we said in Shulchan Aruch, it talks about the possibilities that maybe that's not actually so, maybe it's not so binding, maybe especially not outside Eretz Yisrael, and maybe Al Pi Zohar, it should be in a different direction. It's more the point also, the again, as we often have with these kinds of things in the Gemara, it's not the action itself, it's more the mentality behind it. When a person has the mentality, places his bed in such a way that he is Mekadesh Atzmo V'Shas Tashmish, and realizes that the Shechina is there and he has to show respect for it, then that results in these kinds of brachas. But again, no, you know, Be'ezus Hashem, we'll talk about it in more detail later on towards the end of the Masechta, where we have more dinim about that. Marshall also points out, you know, this also relates to the fact we say, there's the Gemara in Baba Basra that says a person faces a little bit toward the north when he davens, and that helps him with Ashirus. If he wants to be more chacham, he should face a little bit towards the south. And if he wants to be more oshu, he should face a little bit towards the north. So therefore, that relates to what we're saying over here, that the bed itself is towards the north or towards the south. So in other words, he's davening a little bit in that direction, that he should have children who are chachamim or who are rich, as the case may be. So chachamim then is related more to boys, because again, girls don't learn Torah. Rich as well. We rich as well. The Gemara points out that an akeva doesn't. It was actually in Daf Yomi a few days ago, that an akeva, a woman doesn't really come into the world with her own, with her, actually we had it in Nidda not so long ago, at the end of the last cycle of Ein Yaakov, that Nekeva, Nekiya Ba, like she doesn't come with her own mazel of Mizoinus, because it depends on her father, on her husband. So therefore, if he's davening that his children should be Chachamim, or they should be Ashirim, then automatically that presupposes that they're going to be boys. Tanya, we learn in a braisa, another thing that Abba Ben Yamin says, Abba Ben Yamin Omer, Shnaim Shenichvesu Leispalel, if two people go into shul and daven, or it doesn't daven mean two, any number of people, but the point is don't leave somebody there alone, but Kodim Echad Mam Leispalel, one of them finishes davening ahead of the other one, the Yotzev Lehimtin, Lachaveroi, and he leaves and he doesn't wait for his friend, Tofen Leitfilosa Befanav, so Hashem throws, so his tefillah is thrown in his face. In other words, Hashem doesn't accept his tefillah. So you should wait there. So he's not leaving the guy in shul all alone. Especially, you have to remember, in those days, the shuls were often outside towns. So you leave the person over there, then the person's kavana is likely to be distracted because he's afraid that he's there by himself. So therefore, the result of that is that now Makatrigan come and throw his tefillah in his face and cause that Hashem won't accept it. Shenema, as you have a pasuk. The context of the pasuk is one of Eev's friends telling him off for complaining to Hashem. He says, "Torif nafshe ba'apoy," the one who's ripping apart his nefesh with his anger. In the simple sense, this Bildad Ashochi is telling Eev, "How dare you? You're so angry at Hashem. You're like ripping yourself up in your anger. Halamancha te'ozav oretz. Do you think that because of you the earth is going to be abandoned? Like you think you know how to run the world better than the Eivishe?" And he finishes off, which the Gemara is going to bring the next phrase in the pasuk as well. But yet tzur memakomoy, and the tzur, the rock, will be moved from its place. Like, what do you think? You have the ability to reorder order the whole world the way you like it. But the Gemara is darshining it that Torah Nafshay, his tefillah, which is called Nefesh, like you have by Chana, for Eshbechas Nafshay, Lipnei Hashem, is Torah, is being thrown by Apoy into his face. The word Af means a nose, it also means face. Because we're saying, Halamancha Te'ozav Oretz, do you think because you left the shul, therefore the Shechinah is abandoning the shul with you, and that's it, and it's not going to stay for the other guy to daven? You should stay in order that he can daven. You should stay in order that he can daven with Kavanah. Marsha adds also the Malach this Malach Achzori, this cruel Malach is called As. So therefore, he's in a hurry to leave, and he causes the other person is afraid for his safety, and therefore can't concentrate on his davening. So therefore, midah keneged midah, his own tefillah ends up getting rejected. Halamancha te'ozav oretz, do you think that because of you the Shechina is going to leave? You think that ozav Hashem is oretz? A person who acts that way causes the Shechina to leave the Jewish people. Shenemar is that plus again. But yet, the tsur moves from its place. The word tsur refers to Hashem. The rock that bore you, Hashem, you've forgotten or you've weakened. So therefore, so he actually causes the Shechina to actually leave its place among the Jewish people. And the imhimten loy maskore. Now, what happens if he does wait for the other guy? So the other guy can finish davening like a mensch. Then what's his scar? Amar of Asi, Rav Yosi, Rav Chanina, zoicha lebrachas halol. He will be zoicha to the following brachas that are found in a pasuk in Yeshaya. Lu hikshav to the mitzvah. Say, Hashem says, if only you would listen to my mitzvahs. And the word hakshev means not only to listen to, it also means to wait for. So if you would wait because of my mitzvah, because I told you to do gemilas chesed, then by then your peace would continue to flow like a river constantly flows. And then the next verse continues, your descendants would be as many as the sand. So that's the schus when he does this chesed for another year. And Marsha points out another meaning of the mitzvah is meloshin. We know that mitzvah is meloshin sab sevachibur. So it means if you show that you're willing to be connected with the other yid and wait for him so he can daven, and in fact you'll have the schus also of answering amen to his brachas, then you'll have the schar. So l'maisa, I mean, today the shuls are not outside the city, so there's less of an issue with it. So the mice, we see mice in the whole yom that people are davening and they don't necessarily wait for each other. But given that the main reason is in order that the other guy is not afraid, well, then nowadays there's less reason to be afraid. So therefore, it's much less of an issue. Yeah. So if he stays, if he nevertheless stays, in order not to leave the guy alone, then he still gets the sky. But he should. Yeah, no, we're not talking about a minion. We're talking about at the end of davening when there's a few people left. Yeah. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Ge'olah Chaf Hei Elul. The goal and the special job of our dur is to bring Mashiach Teiku from Yad. As we say, we want Mashiach now. Now, there's no chiddush in this. Every year, davens in Shemana Esrei three times a day. As Tzemach Dovid Ab Chameres Hatzmiach Kili Shuascha Kibinu Kol Hayoyim. We hope and we expect for Hashem all day, and that means throughout the day. So even if Mashiach didn't come in the morning, we still look forward. He can still come today in the middle of the day, or today in the afternoon, or whatever. So when it comes Mincha and Mashiach hasn't come yet, we still say it again. And if Chas V'Shalom the Geula is delayed until the evening, then we say it again in Ma'ariv, and we say it, and then we keep on saying and keep on expecting that it can happen even today. Halachas, continuing on halachas of mezuman. If a person is sitting near other people who are making a mezuman and he didn't eat and drink with them, so then when he hears the one leading the zimun saying Baruch Shalchan Mishaloi, then he says, like you have in the Siddurs and the Adventures, Baruch Hum Baruch Shmoi Tamid Loilam Vay. The point of it is, you have other people who are sitting and benching Hashem, you don't want to be left out. You can't say Shalchan Mishaloi because you didn't eat, but instead you bless Hashem in your own way. That is, the Alter Rebbe adds, if he didn't eat or drink anything with them. If he ate or drank something and he still hasn't benched yet, so even if he didn't eat and drink with them, so he can't actually join their mezuman, nevertheless, he can still say Shalchan Mishaloi because the fact is he did eat or he did drink. Same thing, if it's 10, then he says Baruch Halakenu Baruch Shmoi Tamid Loilam Bar. If he comes after if he comes after he walks in, only after that he walks in when he's saying when everybody is answering Baruch Shalchan Mishaloi or Baruch Alekeinu Shalchan Mishaloi, then instead he doesn't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shmoi Tamid with them. Instead, he just answers Amen. Okay, another din. If you have three people that are each eating from their own food, now if one of them is eating pasachum and the other two are careful not to eat pasachum, they can still join together for a mezuman. And even the one who is eating pasachum can, we're talking about where it's from a commercial baker, because it's from a private baker, you're not allowed to eat it anyway. But so then he could be the one to lead the mezuman, because after all, he could have joined in and eaten from their food. Same thing, if you have two people, same thing. If one person is eating milchit and two are eating fleishik, then they can also join together. In that case, then, in both those cases, the one who was eating pasachum or the one who was eating milk should be the one to make the mezuman, because after all, technically, he could eat with the other ones. The one who was eating pasachum can eat pas yisrael. The one who was eating milk, in principle, can eat flesh, because we know, ikar adin, you don't have to wait. Actually, the Alter Rebbe doesn't specify, so he says here in parenthesis that it sounds like actually it's not necessarily that one should make the zimun. It sounds like any of them could. Not Sfardic, pas akum. No, in Al Pi Halacha, there's a heter to eat bread that was made by a commercial Goyish bakery, even if no Jews were involved in making it. Obviously, unless there are ingredients in it that are problematic, which is a whole other issue. But if the ingredients are kosher, so you have the Chachamim made a gzera on pasachum, but there's heterim when it was baked by a commercial baker. When it was baked by a private Goyish baker, then there's no heter for it. So now we're saying if one of them is eating pasachum and the other two are not, so the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says the one who is eating pasachum should be the one to lead mezuman, because in principle he could have eaten from theirs, but not vice versa. So the Alter Rebbe doesn't specify, so it sounds like maybe any of them could. On the other hand, though, what happens if the one who ate milchik doesn't drink wine, and we'd like the one to make the mezuman to have a cup of wine, like we learned before, or if all you have is beer, which is chadash, and this particular person is careful with the dinim of chadash, which is a whole other discussion. So then better let one of the other people bench rather than benching without a place. What happens if one of them ate hard cheese, where we know 6-hour cheese? So then yesh oimim, they don't count b'chlal, and the Alter Rebbe holds that as well, unless they ate a kazayis of bread beforehand, or if one of them ate a kazayis that is neither milchik or fleishik, yeshemim, that they would still combine, because they could after all eat from one loaf of bread. And he says v'yesh lahakol, we can be makel on that and allow them to join in a mezuman even in that case. Okay.